Yeah, way in the manger. What child is this? Seems like that's the only part of the story you people want to pay any attention to. Is that right? Is it all about the child? Oh, I don't think so. You know, I was part of the story. Is my name recorded in Scripture? Is what I said recorded in Scripture? No. So I'm here to set the record straight. I'm part of this story too. Now, I know I'm known as Nabal, the innkeeper, the man who had no time or room for Jesus, right? That's what the innkeeper's always remembered for, right? Well, let's get this straight today. My name is Nabal. I'm a businessman. As you can tell, I'm successful. The gold, the silk, very costly. You know what makes a man, right? Status. What gives status? What gives power to a man? I heard it up there. Money. Money makes the man. This is what life is all about, folks. And that's why I'm in business. You know, in Israel, it's taught by many of the Pharisees and many of the rabbis. They're those who are wealthy, healthy, and wise in this world. They're the ones blessed by God. I have a favorite rabbi. He teaches truth. You know how I know it's truth? Because it feels good to me when I hear it, based on my feelings. Let me give you a quote from this rabbi. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. Rabbi Joe Edelstein. This man preaches truth. Like I said, this is a prominent view here in Israel. Sinners are poor and beggars are cursed by God. Blind and lame they are. The ones that are righteous are the ones that are blessed by God with wealth and health. So for you to fully understand my part in the story here, let me begin at the very beginning. I owned a little business, a little inn in Bethlehem. It wasn't much, but it was a good start. And my plan was this. I'll make this inn a success. I'll make it where it gives me a good profit, and when it's going up and it's running really well, then I'll sell it for more than I bought it, and I'll make a nice lump sum of money. And then I'll relocate to Jerusalem, because that's where the real money is. So, like I said, I was an innkeeper. And my boat came in one day. It was my big moment to make money. There was a decree put out by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be censused. Every man was going to have to travel back to the city of his ancestry. Being Bethlehem, being the ancestry of King David, there'd be lots of people traveling back to Bethlehem. So I saw my chance. They're going to need a place to stay, right? And I have an inn, right? So I immediately tripled my rates. They were going to have to pay to have a bed in Bethlehem. Now, as I did this, the census was taking place. My inn filled up rather quickly, and I had no more room. Then, like the third night of the census, this young man knocked on my door, and he asked if we had a room. And of course, what am I known for saying?
No room at the inn.
Yeah. Even though it's not recorded in Scripture. Told him I had no room. Sorry. He said, but my wife is pregnant. She's in labor right now. And I was like, well, that's not my problem. So there's an inn across the street. You can try that one. And so he ran across there. Of course, I knew they were full already. But it got him out of my doorway. And, you know, he was becoming very frantic, running around, grabbing anybody he could in the street, asking if they had an extra room at their house. I'm watching this man, and then I had an idea. I had a really good idea. I have some stables out back. Yeah. Now, I know I couldn't charge him full rate, but I could charge him half. Make a little bit of money, right? So I called him over, and I told him that, and that's when my wife came up and she hit me in the back. She said, "That is the worst thing she had ever heard someone say. She is really annoying." So I said, "Fine, fine. You can stay back in my stables for free." So they went back there. And I realized that my idea of having them in the stables was really a bad idea because I could not get to sleep. She was screaming, crying. They were making all sorts of noise back there. I mean, it's called natural childbirth, right? Natural. Why do women make such a big deal about it, men? I mean, it was really rude of them. I could not get to sleep. Finally, she had the baby. Things quieted down, and I was able to go to sleep. The next morning, I woke up, and the whole town was abuzz. These shepherds had come in the middle of the night and said that they had seen angels tell them that this child born in my stables was the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, the future king of Israel. That's like, whatever. God would not have his Messiah born in a dirty, disgusting place like my stables. He'd be born in some palace somewhere, wouldn't he? So, I was like, you know, whatever. My wife then came to me again, and she was like, you had no room for the future Messiah. You're going to go down in history as the man who had no place for the Messiah. I was like, you know, if you want to believe that, go ahead. I don't believe that. Well, you know, after a couple days, they left my stables. They named the baby Jesus, little boy. Cute little guy, but, you know. Named him Jesus, and they departed, and the town got back to normal. Okay? And I gathered up all my possessions, all the money, the profit I had made during that time, during the census, and I realized I had enough money to relocate myself to Jerusalem. So I sold the business, pocketed even more money, and me and my wife moved to Jerusalem. Why would we want to move to Jerusalem? He said, well, the temple is there. And you know, people go to the temple and to have their sins forgiven, they have to bring a sacrifice, a little lamb, dove, something, to have their sins covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Now, you want to hear something that's really awesome, really great? Everybody in Israel is a sinner. Isn't that awesome? Everyone needs a sacrifice. And there's where the racket is. You see, at the temple, they sell sacrifices. Little lambs, doves. Everybody needs one. So they come, and they have to pay the price that you put on them. And that's where you make some money. You charge them two times, three times, four times. If they want their sins forgiven, they'll pay, right? So I became a money changer. That's what they call it. You have a table, and you exchange the money and give them their sacrifice. And I was doing really good as a money changer. I was making some money. I was making so much money, I started buying up properties around town. A couple businesses here and there. And then I bought this farm on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And again, like the rabbis and the Pharisees taught, if you're blessed by God, you're righteous. Well, you know how righteous I am? My little farm, the harvest this last year was so great. So much, I did not have enough room in my barn for it all. I had excess. You know what my wife said? She said I should give the excess to the poor. Like I said, she is annoying. I had a better idea. I'll build a bigger barn. So I did that. I built a bigger barn. I could get everything in there. I was sitting pretty good, folks. Truly blessed. Well, we've been here about 30 years now, doing really well. But, you know, to be honest with you, I know I'm a better man than most. My bank account proves that. But, to be honest, I thought I'd be a little happier with my status in life by now. You know? Still seems like there's something lacking in my life. So, you know, I need to make some more money, maybe a bigger house. Then I'll be happy. Well, shortly after that thought, that's when things started to go upside down. I was at the temple, sitting at my money-changing table, and there, a new rabbi came in. He was yelling, he was screaming. He made a whip from a rope, and he was actually whipping people and chasing people out of the temple. And he was turning over money-changing tables. He was letting the animals go. I mean, he was causing a big uproar. And at first, I thought it was quite hilarious. Until he looked over at me. He had those, what do you call, angry eyes? He was mad. He was yelling about how we turned his father's house of prayer into a marketplace. Den of thieves. Well, here he comes right at my table. And he flipped her. I mean, it went up in the air. My coins scattered all over the place. Then he got right in my face. Got right in my face. You know what he said to me?
"You are those who justify yourselves before men."
Jesus, no, go back. That's not what you said, Jesus.
I thought that was what I said.
Jesus, you said, you looked at me and go, "Your heart is just like your inn. No room for the things of God. No room for me." That was rude, don't you think? The Pharisees came in. They challenged him. What kind of authority did he have to do this thing? He told them, 3 days. If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. That was crazy talk. No one knew what he actually meant. Right after that, he departed. Things started to get back to normal. Pharisees said, this rabbi, his name was Jesus. He'd been causing trouble here and there. Well, within a day or two of that, I showed up at the temple for work, and lo and behold, there Jesus was. He's teaching. I guess I like him teaching better than turning over our tables, but he was teaching. He was in the outer courts, and And from my table where I was sitting at my money-changing table, I could hear him from my table. This is what he was saying.
I gave you a little longer to talk, Nabal, so listen up, because what I have to say is what you need to hear. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which left from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, to let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead.
Did you guys hear that? Hey, Rabbi, you got it all backwards. Completely backwards. Beggars are beggars because they are sinners. The wealthy are the righteous. I got up from my table and I joined my friends over next to the wall there, and a group of Pharisees. They're my friends, you see. And I asked them, what about this Jesus? What do you think about that teaching right there? And they said, don't bother, don't worry about him. Dismiss him. I mean, his mother is a woman of low reputation. What do you mean? And they said, he doesn't even know who his father is. She got pregnant out of wedlock. Yeah, that kind of woman, huh? Yeah. So how could this rabbi, coming from a woman like that, be speaking truth? Oh, low reputation. I trusted the Pharisees. Who was more righteous than the Pharisees? You guys agree?
Yeah. Amen.
All right, at least one of you. One of you knows what's going on. So I'm standing there with my Pharisees, and they're continuing to make jokes about Jesus and his mom. And all of a sudden, Jesus looked over at us, and he started to say this.
Nabal, you didn't understand what I've shared with you already, did you? So let me try again in a different way. Listen carefully. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.
Now that's a good man. He just described a good man. It was like me the other day in the temple. I was standing in line at the treasury, and I had my bag of gold from my prophets that I made in business, and there's this lady standing in front of me, an old lady, and you know how much she had?
No.
Two mites. Two pennies. That was her offering to the temple. I had a bag of gold, so who's more righteous?
You.
Thank you. I like you. I'm sorry, Jesus. Finish. Go ahead.
And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Ha! No way! Tax collectors are the worst of sinners. I don't care how much they beg. God cannot forgive them. Go ahead, finish.
I tell you, this man went down to his house, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Does that speak to you, Nabal? What do you think you're doing here?
You're killing me, Jesus! That's not how it goes. That's not truth. Oh, who do you think you are? I didn't want to hear anymore at that point. I was done. I know what I believe, and I know it's true because it feels right to me. I packed up my table, and I went home for the night. But to be honest, I kept struggling with what he said. Just kept going over and over in my mind. Could Jesus be right? Could what he's teaching be truth? It was a long night. The next day, I got up for work, returned to the temple, and I was hoping Jesus would not be there, but there he was, teaching again. I just took a moment to look at him, to really try to take him in and see what this man was all about. That's when a scary moment happened. He looked straight at me. Over the crowd he was talking to, straight at me, and this is what he said.
Nabal, your hope is not coming true because I desire you. So the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for your many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this might your soul will be required of you. Then whom will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.
I had to get out of there. How did he know? I didn't tell anybody about that story. How did he know I built a bigger barn? And he said my soul was going to be required of me. I wish I had never heard that name, Jesus. Jesus. There's something familiar about that name. Can't put my finger on it, but wasn't that the name of that baby born in my stable? Jesus?
Nabal?
Oh, no,
you turned me away,
no,
but now you have
no.
More words to say, so say them before I quickly come to you and say what I have to say.
He's getting annoying. Almost as bad as my wife. He's here to get revenge on me, isn't he? He's here to get revenge on me because I didn't give his mom a room in my inn. There's no way he could have known the things that he knows. What am I going to do? If he's the Messiah, what am I supposed to do? There's no way he would forgive me for what I've done. I mean, my burden of sin is so heavy. The more I've listened to his teachings, the more, be honest, my soul has been in torment. I mean, there's no way he'll forgive me. But just then, Jesus said this.
Nabal, I have good news for you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find the rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Is he offering me forgiveness? Is he offering me forgiveness?
Yes.
What should I do? Take it?
Yes.
Anybody else got an opinion? My friend up there, do you?
Take it.
So now you switched.
Repent.
Okay. So if I turn from my evil ways and I go to him, he's saying he'll forgive me. And I, you know, I want that. I want to be right before God. But I don't know if I can do this. That what he's asking me is hard. I got to turn from my way of life. I got to turn from what I enjoy doing. I got to... Wait a minute. I'm a businessman, right? Let's make a deal here. Hey, Jesus, how about this? Listen to this. How about I'll believe in you. I mean, first I'll take the forgiveness, of course. And I'll believe in you. And I'll go to the temple once in a while. I'll even sit through some of those boring messages. I'll give money. I'll try to treat people better. Won't cheat as much in business. I'll try to be a better person. I really will. I'll try to be a good guy from now on. So, you know, how about that? Deal?
No deal.
Oh, thanks a lot.
Nabal, you're missing the mark. I come again because my desire is for you, for your soul. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and again, follow me.
What kind of deal is that? That's no compromise here. I was trying to meet you halfway. I mean, give and take. I mean, have you not read The Art of the Deal? Come on. I mean, you can meet me halfway. And you know, in reality, Jesus, I know that I'm not, I mean, I know I'm a sinner. Okay, I'll give you that. But I'm not as bad as others.
Nabal, it's hard to believe that you still, with all the teachings that I've been giving you, are not able to see through your falseness. I need you to understand, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked before me.
You just say whatever's on your mind, don't you, Jesus?
Exactly.
Wow. Okay. You seem to have answers for everything.
I do.
Okay. Okay. I'll work on myself, I promise. I'll stick to my part of the deal. I'll make sure I look good to others on the outside.
not concerned about your outside navel. Hold on, Jesus. No outside. I'm not concerned.
Okay. Hold on. I'm not done. I'll get around to following you later. I'll read your word later. Much later. But, you know.
How do you know you have later?
Hey, Jesus. God is love, right?
God loves.
Okay.
But he also.
Jesus, I'm not listening. Jesus. God is love. That's all I need to know.
And that is not all you need to know.
Because he's love, you can't judge me.
Nabal, you are again wrong. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And today could be the last day for you.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. His love and his gospel, his peace. And chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease.
sorry that I did not have room for you so many years ago in my inn. But even more, I am sorry I have had no room in my heart, my mind, my entire soul for God. I am a sinner. I am wicked, self-righteous hypocrite. I ask you to forgive me. I know my sin is heavy, but I ask you to forgive me. And can you forgive me?
Yes.
What's my name?
Nabal.
What?
The redeemed.
What? No longer Nabal the innkeeper, the man who had no room for you?
No.
Nabal the redeemed. That's me?
Your just heart like of that? Stone is now where my Holy Spirit lives within you, to dwell there forever and ever.
The redeemed. Just like that. You know, when I went to my knees just then, there was a heavy burden. I mean, I don't feel it now. I do have a problem, though. I don't know how to get up and address. Never been on my knees before. Wow. Praise God. You know, I haven't been redeemed very long, but it feels good. Amen. And I have a little bit of wisdom all of a sudden. You know, many of you are probably believers in Jesus Christ, and that's good. There might be some, though, who aren't. Maybe you made a deal with God in your own mind and heart. Maybe not just like the deal I tried to make, but where you'll go so far with God, but that's it, and parts of your life are closed to Him, and you'll attend church maybe once in a while and do good, try to be a good person. Let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't make deals. What He does is He forgives sinners. But for a sinner to be forgiven, you must repent. You must turn from your own ways. It's not the easiest thing for a prideful heart to do. Because a human heart doesn't want accountability. We don't want to be accountable to God. But let me tell you something. To be accountable to God is where true freedom in this life is. And we all need forgiveness because everyone's a sinner. Everyone's broken God's laws. We've lied, we've stolen, we've hated. We've done them all. And the child that was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger in a dirty, dirty stable, was the true Messiah who came to live a perfect life, to never sin, and then to be the perfect Lamb of God and sacrifice His life for the sins of the world because God loves us. But to receive that free gift, the greatest gift you'll ever receive, you must, on your own free will, choose Him. Choose to turn from your sins and turn to Christ in faith and ask Him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, He says. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the greatest gift. If you've never done that, I'd encourage you to do exactly that. It's no fancy prayer. It's not about God looking on the outside. He looks in your heart. He can see on the inside. He knows if you really want to turn and be saved, you can be. He will reject no one. But you must come to Christ that way. There's no deals to make with him. And as he saw through Nabal's excuses and deal making, and he saw Nabal for who he is, a sinner. But now Nabal is the redeemed. Forgiven.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah indeed. Hallelujah indeed. I ask you to pray with me. Let's pray. My first prayer as a redeemed child of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for the child that was born. Lord, we thank you that the child had no place to go. The child was born in such a terrible, lowly place. And because he entered the world that way and he knows the bottom of the barrel in life, there is no one that he cannot reach. The lowest of the low in this earth, the ones that the world never sees, he has reached out to them as well. He has been there as low as you can be. That's why he was born in such a way. Because he is the Messiah, not just for the wealthy, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile, for all sinners who will put their faith in him. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you loved us so much that you just didn't write us off, but you gave us a way to be saved. That you've given us the gospel. Lord, I praise you for all those who have been redeemed in here already. But Lord, if there's even just one in here this morning who's never had that moment with you where they understood that their own feelings, that if it doesn't match the word, it's their feelings are wrong. If their truth doesn't match scripture, their truth is not truth. That your word is truth. And your word is what saves. Your word is what sanctifies. Lord, that they'll turn from their sins, they'll turn from their own ways, and they'll put their faith in you and receive the greatest gift a human being can receive, the redemption of their soul, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of everything they've done. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Lord, help them. If they are struggling with the truth that has been shared here this morning, Lord, I ask you to continue to have their hearts struggle with it. And let them know, Lord, that it's no fancy prayer. You're everywhere. You hear all things. You see all things. It doesn't matter where they are. If they'll come to that point where they want to act on the truth, you'll be there. And it's just a heart wanting to turn to you. I ask you to help them understand that. And Lord, I ask you, as we enjoy this beautiful Christmas season, this wonderful holiday where we acknowledge the day that hope entered into the world through the little baby Jesus, that we will take this message. We will take this love that we have discovered. We will take this redemption that we have received. And we will take it out and we will share with those who do not know you yet. That this good news is too good for us to keep to ourselves. Let us go forth and proclaim it. Lord, I am thankful that I'm in a room with brothers and sisters in Christ. You have redeemed us. You have made us a family. Lord, we are thankful. We love you. We adore you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming today. May God bless you this week. Let's go forth. Let's live in the joy and the peace of this season. And let us share that joy, peace, and love with someone this week. God bless you. Thank you for coming.